living in urgent times, if you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, my friends, on this beautiful sunny day in Philadelphia. You're listening to Thy Will Be Done, and don't you just love that song? It still touches my heart after all these years, hearing it, knowing that truly God wants us to live Thy Will Be Done, to surrender to Him in all things. So it's May 12th, 2025 already. Can you believe it? So let us begin in prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we offer this program to you. We pray for all those who are listening, all those who are hungering for your presence in their lives, all those who are hungering for healing in their families, physical, emotional, and spiritual. We praise you and thank you for all that you are about. We pray to you, our dear Blessed Mother, the Lady of Guadalupe today. We pray that you touch the hearts of all those who are listening. Wrap your loving mantle around all those who don't believe. And we thank you and praise you in advance, Jesus, for everything that you're doing in our lives. And we pray for incredible healings to take place this week during In His Sign Catholic Radio Network broadcast. We pray, we believe, and we thank you in advance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard and seen so much about the Holy Father and the white smoke, and he was a graduate of Villanova, and he's a U.S. guy, and how amazing this is. So we need to cover him in prayer, because what an undertaking. If you really read about his background and his missionary work in Peru, it's truly astonishing. I have a friend, a dear friend, who produced some video documentaries with me, who lives in Peru, Lima, Peru, and she's the head of a radio network in Lima, Peru. And I emailed her and said, well, you have to know this Holy Father, because she's always in Rome as well. You have to know him. And she said, no, he's in the northern part of Peru, and he's with the poorest of the poor. And that's all she said. And she said, we now share a pope. But the people in Peru are very excited. The people in the United States are very excited. I know the people of Villanova are very excited. So we thank you and praise you in advance, Lord, for this new pope. And we pray that he will turn all the hearts of those who are hardened, those who are lukewarm, back to you, that people are set on fire for you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you and praise you in advance. We need to also pray for all those affected by the storms. We've been praying for this since last fall, and we need to continue for the tornadoes and the flooding and the fires. And we thank you and praise you in advance for all that you're doing, Lord. We ask that you restore their way of eating and living and housing, and that they're safe, Lord Jesus, that they're safe. And we pray right now for all the airlines, what's happening in the Newark airport and some of the other airports. We pray for protection. In the air towers, we pray for protection of the people in the airplanes, and we thank you and praise you in advance, Jesus. We thank you and praise you in advance for all that you are about. So, my friends, what are we going to talk about today? What are we going to talk about today? So we're going to talk about, here, are you ready for the topic? You are made for more. But in praying today, and you know I spend I spend a good amount of prayer time asking the Lord, what do you want for this program? Not what I want or what someone else wants or a producer wants, but what do you want? And he always reveals it to me, always, always, always. 9 years on this network alone, and then 9.5 years on another network. So God is good, because I always stumble and say, Lord, what in the world do you want of me? And he always answers me at the 12th hour. Soon as I connect to Frank in the studio, I know that you are about a mighty business. So today, I read this in the past. I read from this. he led me to a book called God Came Near by Max Lucado. I know many of you have heard of him, but it's a compilation of stories. But I wanted to read this story to you because it was very powerful, and he led me to it, no doubt about it. And it's from chapter 19 of this book, and I'm going to read it, and all accolades go to Max Lucado. And it's called He Forgot. I was thanking the Father today for his mercy. I began listing the sins he had forgiven. One by one, I thank God for forgiving my stumbles and tumbles. My motives were pure and my heart was thankful, but my understanding of God was all wrong. It was when I used the word remember that it hit me. Remember the time I, and then you stop. I was about to thank God for another act of mercy, but I stopped. Something was wrong. The word remember seemed displaced. It was an off-key note, a misspelled word in a poem. It was a baseball game in December. Oh, it just didn't fit. Does he remember? Then I remembered. I remembered his words, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow. Now that is a remarkable promise. God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. He erases the board. He destroys the evidence. He burns the microfilm. He clears the computer. He doesn't even remember my mistakes. For all the things he does, this is one thing he refuses to do. He refuses to keep a list of my wrongs. When I ask for forgiveness, he doesn't pull out a clipboard and say, but I've already forgiven him for that 516 times. He doesn't remember. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I will be merciful toward their iniquities. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. No. He doesn't remember, but I do, and you do. You still remember. You're like me. You still remember what you did before you changed. In the cellar of your heart lurked the ghost of yesterday's sins, sins you've confessed, errors of which you've repented, damage you've done your best to repair. And though you're a different person, the ghosts still linger. Though you lock the basement door, they still haunt you. They float to meet you, spooking your soul and robbing your joy. And with wordless whispers, they remind you of a moment when you forgot whose child you were. That horrid lie, that business trip you took away from home, that took you so far away from home. The time you exploded in anger, those years spent in the hollow of Satan's hand. That day you were needed, but you didn't respond. That date. That jealousy, that habit, poltergeist from yesterday's pit bulls, spiteful specters that slyly suggest, are you really forgiven? Sure, God forgives most of our mistakes, but do you really think he could actually forget the time you, and then fill in the blanks? As a result, your spiritual walk has a slight limp, doesn't it? Oh, you're still faithful. You still do all the right things and say all the right words. But just when you begin to make strides, just when your wings begin to spread and you prepare to soar like an eagle, the ghost appears. It emerges from the swamps of your soul and causes you to question yourself. You can't teach that Bible class with your background. You, a missionary? How dare you ask him to come to church? What if he finds out about the time you fell away? Who are you to offer help? That ghost spews horrible words of accusation, deafening your ears to the promises of the cross. And it flaunts your failures to your face over and over again, blocking your vision of the Son of God and leaving you the shadow of a doubt. Now, honestly, Do you think God sent that ghost? Do you think God is the voice that reminds you of the horridness of your past? Do you think God was teasing when he said, I will remember your sins no more? When he exaggerating when he said he would cast out sins as far as the east is from the west? Do you actually believe he would make a statement like, I will not hold their iniquities against them, and then rub our noses at them whenever we ask for help? Of course you don't. You and I just need an occasional reminder of God's nature, his forgetful nature. To love conditionally is against God's nature, just as it is against your nature to eat trees and against mine to grow wings. It's against God's nature to remember forgiven sins. Now, you see, God is either the God of perfect grace or he's not. Grace forgets, period. He who is perfect love cannot hold grudges. If he does, then he doesn't perfect love. And if it isn't perfect love, you might as well put down your Bible and go fishing. Because all of us, both of us, are choosing fairy tales. But I believe in his loving forgetfulness, and I truly believe he has graciously terrible memories. Now think about this. If he didn't forget, how could we pray? How could we sing to him? How could we dare enter into his presence if the moment he saw us, he remembered all of our pitiful past? Now, how could we enter his throne room wearing the rags of our selfishness and gluttony? We couldn't. And we don't. Paul's letter to the Galatians said, and watch your pulse rate right now, you're in for a thrill. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You read it right. We have put on Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Christ. We wear him. We're hidden in him. We're covered by him. And as the song says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Is this presumptuous, you say? Sacrilegious? It would be as if it were my idea, but it isn't. It's his. We are presumptuous, not when we marvel at his grace, but when we reject it. And we're sacrilegious, not when we claim his forgiveness, but when we allow the haunting sins of yesterday to convince us that God forgives, but he doesn't forget. Do yourself a favor. Purge your cellar. Exercise your basement. Take the Roman nails of Calvary and board up the door. And remember, he forgot. Isn't that powerful, my friends? That's powerful. That's from God Came Near, from Max Lucado, from 30 years ago. Thought it was so powerful, and I know someone needed to hear this today. Someone needed to hear this. And I pray that you are listening. I pray that you are listening. A Christian author, and we just discussed this weekend, C.S. Lewis, overhearing a conversation, once hoisted his glass and cried, and I'm quoting, "It's like I always said, if heaven and hell exist, nothing else matters. If heaven and hell don't exist, then nothing matters." Of course, before we get to heaven and find our heart's deepest longing fulfilled, it's only reasonable to ask, is there God? Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? Now, there are only two possible answers to these questions. Well, yes or no. We can live as though heaven and hell don't exist, or we can live as though they do. But if we're not quite convinced, it makes much more sense, doesn't it, to live as though they do. Now, think about what is at stake, my friends. If we choose to live as though there is a heaven and hell, and we're wrong, we have lost nothing. At death, hey, it's lights out. It's lights out. But if we choose to live as though there's no heaven or hell, and we're wrong, one day we may well find ourselves at the beginning of our eternal destiny, only to realize too late that by falling to pursue heaven, we've lost it forever. A famous author once wrote, "I would rather live my life as if there is a God and die to find out there isn't, than live my life as if there isn't and die to find out there is." Now, if we really want to examine the evidence for heaven, the best place to start is with a historical person known as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, in his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, he shows us that we've been created to live a life of greatness here on earth and to live in everlasting happiness while giving him glory forever. If we let him, he'll help us discover the real story of the adventure of our lives, that we were made for more. We were made for more, for his revelation in the drama of the soul's choice. For a moment, I want you to forget what you know, or think you know, about religion in general, and Christianity in particular. Now let's take an impartial look at the life of Jesus of Nazareth, and begin with one plain fact. Throughout the entire world and all of history, it would be hard to find any individual whose life has had a greater impact than that of Jesus. Now, think about this. You can't think of anyone. No one has had a greater impact than Jesus. And one need not be a Christian to understand this. The impact of Jesus is quite amazing when we recall that he lived over 2,000 years ago in a backwater of the Roman Empire and never traveled far from home, except when he lived in Egypt for a short time as a child. He never held political office. He never wrote a book. He never invented something, and he certainly never discovered anything. He never led an army into battle, and he never amassed great wealth. In fact, he never did any of those things that are typically considered historic. Now, did you know that we know very little, we know almost nothing about 90% of the brief 33 years of Jesus on earth. And during the 3 years of his public work, he spent much of his time in out-of-the-way villages, rather than the one city of influence in the region, Jerusalem. Now, the evidence indicates that he seemed to avoid publicity, even commanding his followers not to tell anyone of the extraordinary miracles he was said to have performed. Now, the one act for which he is most remembered, and the one thing to which the eyewitnesses of his life devote the most ink in their documents about him, is that by all conventional standards, he died as a spectacular failure, rejected by the very people he sought in a particularly gruesome and shameful way reserved for the lowest dregs of society. He appeared to be such a failure, in fact, that his body had to be placed in somebody else's tomb. Now, you're asking, why is she talking about this today? How is it then that Jesus has become the single most influential person in the history of the world? Not only do Christians follow him in their service, but other religions regard him as a holy man. Cultures and religions and religious traditions have been born from this one man, deeply impacted by the civilization that spread throughout the world in Jesus' name. Even people of no religion and no faith have been profoundly influenced by him. Such that in the West, to be an atheist, and if you're listening, if you're an atheist, means primarily to disbelieve in Jesus. Now, it's not Zeus that's a typical Western atheist who busies himself with not believing in. Even the calendar most of the world uses today records from the birth of Jesus, A.D., as an abbreviation, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. Now, why would a man who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, if you need to know where that is, if you're just tuning in, that's Acts 10, verse 38, be rejected, tortured, killed. Now, what exactly did Jesus do to earn such a fate? Now, the documents from that period closest to him describe him as a sign of contradiction. Now, that's from Luke 2, verse 34. Now, we've heard this over and over again. If you're listening to this Catholic radio network, you've heard that Jesus is a sign of contradiction. It's not a new term to you. Now, at first glance, Jesus may appear to be like other religious figures, preaching love of neighbor, reminding us of the permanent things that all prophets, poets, and storytellers have called us to contemplatively think about. And we urge people to turn towards God, right? And to love one another, but something separates Jesus from all the others. So what is it? I want you to think about it. What separates Jesus from all the others? Now, the primary message of Jesus is not a call to moral perfection. Knock, knock. Is that a surprise? It's not a call to moral perfection. Not at all. Although there is an element of this teaching, the primary message of Jesus, are you ready? Is Jesus. The primary message of Jesus is Jesus. Now, other religious leaders like Moses, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius had a message about God or right living for their followers. But the most they had to say about themselves was that they were teachers of the true and right way or a prophet of God. Here's the difference. Jesus departs from all the religious leaders of the world by making a radical and unique claim. He claims not to be a messenger, but to be the message. In short, his identity is the issue. So he doesn't claim to be the messenger. He claims to be the message. So who is he? It's the most provocative question in the history of the whole human race. It's one himself put into his followers. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Boy, if you remember and you read the sacred scriptures, his followers' answers were really varied. And some said John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And like his followers, we may be tempted to leave that question in the realm of public opinion, but I don't want you to do that today. Who do you say that I am? Joey, Mary, Jane, Janine, Patrick, Michael? Your answer to this question may involve some deep consideration. But guess what? The answers are really limited. They're really limited. Even those who do not believe in Jesus find his teachings compelling. They're compelling. For instance, do you remember Albert Einstein? Now, as a child, he wrote this. As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life, end quote. And that was written by Albert Einstein. But why do we always miss the point if we treat him merely as a wise man? We can't treat Jesus as a wise man. Why? Because again and again, Jesus is recorded making claims that no mere wise man ever made. No mere wise man. He healed many people. But friends, we've talked about this for months and months and years and years. It's not the physical healing of the paralytic that we learned about in the sacred scriptures, remember? But the actual forgiveness of his sins. Jesus is by that act claiming to be God. His critics are right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus does not dispute that. He heals the man precisely to drive home the point that he, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God. Yep. And he asks, which is easier? I want you to ask this. To forgive our sins or say, rise and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins? He turned to the paralytic. Remember this in the scriptures? Rise, take up your mat and go home. And as the man stood up for the first time, his restored body gave physical witness to the forgiveness of Jesus and that he had granted him. Like all ages, Jesus shows in a way to heaven to become a better person. He shows us that. He guides us both by word, by his example, to be ever more loving, to care for the sick, the weak, and the poor, and to forgive the unforgivable. But far more than showing us the way, Jesus says in the sacred scriptures, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but me, from John 14, verse 6. Now, this statement, if it isn't true, would make Jesus not a good man, right? Now, on the other hand, if Jesus' claim is true, then he's claiming to be much more than a good man. Yeah. Much more than a good man. Jesus did claim to be God, but that is because he believed that everything is God, and he was trying to awaken us to the God consciousness of which we are all a part. So he claimed to be God, but he also believed that every person, and indeed everything, is God. The main problem is that it simply doesn't match the record in the least. Jesus gives us the slightest hint of the Hindu pantheistic mindset. He rather emphatically teaches us that he is God and we are not. He emphasizes that he is from above and we are from below. If you doubt me, open your Bible to John 8, verse 23, that we are sinners and that he is without sin, that God is one, and that the earth is God's footstool, not a cosmic extension of his divinity. That's from Matthew 5, verse 34. In fact, Jesus is thoroughly Jewish, with a thoroughly Jewish conception of a God who is utterly distinct from his creation. That God, my friends, he claims to be, is not Vishnu, Brahma, or any other pagan deity. He calls himself by the name of the God of Israel. I am. I am. In his teachings, and far more in his action, he lives a life that is utterly oriented towards bearing witness to the truth, which we all need to be doing. As he puts it in John 18, verse 37, if he's a liar, then for what conceivable purpose? Now, liars lie in the pursuit of some type of gain, don't they? And what does Jesus gain as a result of his claims? Earthly power? No. And when they try to crown him, he runs away? No. Status? No. He only wins the fleeting admiration of a very small crowd of unimportant people. Prostitutes, tax collectors, fishermen, and the undying enmity of the leaders who are bent on his destruction and who have the means to accomplish it. Now, when he's on trial for his life and is challenged point blank to answer whether he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, he does not hedge and fib. Nope, he doesn't. He answers again in language with double meaning. I am. I am. From Luke 22, verse 70. He invited the crucifixion and the most horrific and shameful death known to antiquity and to us. No liar bent on earthly gain would ever, ever consider doing this. So after the break, my friends, stay with me. We'll be back and we'll be talking more about You Are Made for More. So stay tuned.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, my friends. You are listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. on this amazing network. I'm sorry that we're not live streamed, but you can hear us on WTMR 800 on the AM dial or through Alexa or Google or go to the website. There are so many other different ways, no matter where you are and where you're listening. You can tell your friends to listen. I have friends who are listening in other parts of the country. So I thank you for listening all these years, but I have a little secret. Can you keep a secret? Remember last week during the commercial break, I had this idea, and I felt that it was Holy Spirit inspired because it was during the commercial break. Kathleen McCarthy will be celebrating 50 years. That's right. 50 years in ministry. 50 years. It's astonishing. Why don't we, as radio listeners, all contribute to providing 50 radio broadcasts? Pay for 50 radio broadcasts. Now, I believe it's $250 that she asked. Now, that does not go to Kathleen or any broadcaster. It pays for the airtime and administration of the radio network. So that's pure gold in terms of what the Holy Spirit wants of this radio network. 50 years in radio ministry. Why don't we have 50 people step up to pay for at least one radio broadcast? Now, this is how you can do it. I ask that you call, and I'm going to say this a couple times, the radio administrator, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. You can pay with a credit card, check or money order, no cash, and she'll give you the address, 610-527-2906. I'm looking for 50 people to surprise Kathleen on the anniversary of her 50th anniversary in ministry. Now, Kathleen has listeners all over the world. I'm not sure how many people listen to me, but I'm banking on you, the listener. You know, maybe you have a widow's mite, some pennies in the bank. It's tax deductible, by the way, that you contribute to pay for one radio broadcast or even a half a radio broadcast. If that's all you can afford, a half a radio broadcast. I'm looking for 50 new radio contributors to really surprise Kathleen. And I know she's so busy all the time. She's not listening right now. And I pray that we can surprise her on the anniversary of her 50th anniversary of being in ministry, that we can give her the gift of 50 radio broadcasts being paid for. Again, I ask that you call, and if you can't do it today, do it tomorrow. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. And you can put it on a credit card or check or a money order and tell Maureen that this is what you want to do, that you want to be part of the 50 for 50. And I thank you in advance. And I pray that even if you can't afford it, if maybe you can afford half a program, that you just contribute something to making these radio broadcasts viable. She never, ever asked for money. So I love to ask for money. So I'm asking for this amazing broadcast that, by the way, no broadcaster receives any money, even Kathleen. No one. This is a volunteer network that's been on. I know it's been on close to 50 years, never been off the air. And we thank and praise Jesus for all that he's about. And Kathleen believes, and I believe, and all the broadcasters and the board of directors, that God has a mighty plan for this network. It's happening, my friends. This is being heard all over the world, all over the world. So please think about it. 610-527-2906. In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. Or you can look it up if you forget, if you don't have a pen and you're driving. In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, which is located in Rosemont, which is one word, Pennsylvania, which, by the way, is just down the road from Villanova, which is our Holy Father's, he had his undergraduate degree from. So let us again return to, you know, you are made for more. We're talking about you are made for more. Now, though the life of Jesus was truly extraordinary, it's what he did after his death that really sets him apart from all others. He rose from the dead. And by the way, that reminds me as well, you can put this radio network in your will. So maybe you don't have the money now, but it's after your death that your legacy continues to reach all the ends of the earth. So after your death, put In His Sign Catholic Radio Network in your will. So this legacy will continue. But I'm going to say this again because I wrote it down. Though the life of Jesus was truly extraordinary, it's what he did after his death that really set him apart from all others. He rose from the dead. Now, the entire Christian faith stands or falls with the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. For the heart of Christianity is not a series of principles or ideas. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not about the message. He is the message. Jesus is the message. He raised bodily from death to glory at the right hand of the Father. Now, St. Paul in the sacred scriptures, he tells us this very point when he writes to the Christians in Corinth. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, it is vain and your faith is in vain. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Now, the resurrection, in addition to being the ultimate proof of the claim of Christ, it's also essential to each of us. Yeah, you who are listening on the Spokoe Expressway on 495 over New Jersey, Delaware, New York, Ireland. Christ conquers death not only for himself, but for all who believe in him. Now, being a Christian is not for the faint of heart. Boy, do we know that one, right? It's really not for the faint of heart. It's a radically dramatic response to the most radically dramatic event in all of history. And that is, the resurrection is absolutely central to the preaching of the apostles. And we need to know this. The apostles have almost nothing else to say beyond Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead for our salvation. Now, this is great news. Now, without it, there would be no New Testament documents at all. Now, the authors of the New Testament get this news about the resurrection from Jesus himself, not from the internet, not from word of mouth, but from Jesus himself, before it even occurs, my friends, in his preaching. He hints at it in a remark to his foes in Jerusalem. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. That's from John 2, verses 19. Now, Jesus is really clear about his coming resurrection immediately after bestowing the keys of his kingdom upon Peter when he declares to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he has to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, raised. All this drives home, listeners, the fact that it was Jesus, not his followers, who believed and predicted his resurrection. Again and again, the apostles remind us that they did not comprehend or believe what Jesus was saying about his resurrection. They were scandalized by the cross, brokenhearted by Jesus' death. And when he dies, we do not hear any of them saying, oh, that's okay, he's going to rise from the dead. When Jesus is crucified, his followers are traumatized. They flee, they hide, they don't know what to do. It's only after he appears to them, even after he's risen from the dead, and rebukes their lack of faith, that they begin to understand. And their preaching focuses entirely on the message that this Jesus God raised up, and all that we are all witnesses. That's from Acts 2, verse 32. Now, we must feel the weight of this, right? When you read this in the sacred scriptures, of this extraordinary claim. In considering the resurrection, there are two facts we have to deal with. A missing corpse or body, and reports of a risen Christ with a glorified body. Now, these facts, like the question, who do you say I am, admit a limited number of answers, right? They're really limited. Can you imagine being there? Who do you say that I am? What should I answer that? If you're one of the apostles and you're hearing Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and Jesus, then you have someone say, who do you say that I am? What are you going to say? Jesus gave his life to take away the sins of the world and reconcile you and everyone to God the Father. But the remaining question is this. Now listen carefully. How do we come in contact with the power and the truth of Christ today? Over 2,000 years after the event, the resurrection, the death and resurrection. Now, the answer is that Jesus established the kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of God. And that is what following Jesus means, my friends. That's how you are made for more. Christians accept Jesus as the king of the universe and king of our lives. And when we do that, we reject the kingdoms of this world in favor of the kingdom of God by obeying Jesus as Lord of our lives. So how do we allow the lordship of Jesus to extend into every aspect of our lives? What are we supposed to believe on May 12, 2025? How are we supposed to act? Now, the sacred scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. It's not really hard, is it? Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. In other words, listeners, God desires to change the way we think about everything. But how can we know what God is asking of us? Yes, he gave us the Bible, and we ought to form the way we think according to what he teaches. But there are so many different interpretations of the Bible. Thousands of groups claim that their beliefs are based upon the Bible, and yet they often contradict one another. The question is not what does the Bible say, but what does the Bible mean? Asking Jesus to be Lord of your life changes everything. Every aspect of your life is now defined by your loyalty to him. Indeed, the entire world can be divided into those who live their lives as in loyalty to Christ and those who simply don't. And I know we have listeners right now. You do or you don't. I want you to think about it. The very God who created the universe and governs the cosmos, as we call it, has come to you today to seek your personal loyalty. If you're hearing this message, he wants your personal loyalty. Now, he's not merely asking you to acknowledge that he exists or that he did good deeds a long time ago in a faraway land. He's telling us he's alive and present now and that he wants to enter into relationship with us. I don't care if you're a truck driver, a garbage driver, a house cleaner, a lawyer, a doctor, an executive, a housewife, someone in prison, someone who's in a nursing home. Being in relationship with him is the key to everything. And as we begin to live in his lordship, we come to realize just how far things in the world have gone wrong. Right? We actually realize how far the world has gone wrong. Now, there's one more feature of the kingdom of God I want to share with you today. We cannot overlook you. That's right, you. The kingdom is no extraordinary kingdom, and you are no extraordinary subject or no ordinary subject. You are royalty. To Jesus Christ, you are royalty. This is the kingdom of the new covenant. But what exactly is a covenant? You're thinking, what is that? It's a sacred bond of relationship. And we're talking about a sacred bond of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from biblical times to today, May 12th, 2025, covenants have been used to form families. Two classic forms of covenants are adoption and marriage. So profound is a change. Covenant relationships are rich and multidimensional. Now, the Lord wants to form a covenant with you today, a relationship, a royal relationship. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And I know we have listeners today who are feeling lost. And I'm speaking to you. By establishing the kingdom of God, the manner in which Jesus goes about building his kingdom may catch us by surprise. It may catch us by surprise. Certainly when we learned the Holy Father was from the United States, that was a big surprise. Throughout the Gospels, people continually discover his royal dignity. Elizabeth, the unborn John the Baptist identity, the son of David before he's even born, the prophet Simeon, Anna, recognize the Messiah King when he's only a few days old. And the Magi came from the east to honor the child born a king. Now, once Jesus begins his teaching and healing, the people recognize him as the Son of David. Even the demons acknowledge him as the Messiah. And that's from Mark 1, verse 23 to 26. What is odd is not that people recognize Jesus for who he is, but that he responds as he does. That's what's odd. That he responds as he does. And that's what I want you to really think about today. We're really going deep. We're really going deep. He was arrested. He was tried. He was tortured and crucified. And Jesus returns to his Father. But just as he promised, this was not the end of his life or the story. On Sunday morning, the tomb's empty. And some of the women who accompanied the disciples report that they've seen Jesus risen from the dead. Remember, the most powerful things have happened after his death. Now, why did the Father send the Son? Jesus came in the world to reach and to heal, to teach and to heal. Yes, to save us from sin, to reconcile the world to himself, and to build the kingdom that we're talking about, to extend the memory of himself and the mercy of God on earth. But how can the apostles possibly be sent just as Jesus had been sent by the Father? Well, Jesus answered the question. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven." That's what we started this program off with. "If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." That's from John 20, 22, 23. My friends, when the Holy Spirit comes, he transforms the apostles in a powerful way. And that's what he wants to do for you who are listening today. Up to this point, they followed Jesus and they have come to trust in him. Now, Jesus unites himself to them in an astonishing way. Do you remember that? They'll no longer be mere followers. They will be mystically united to Christ as if they become extensions of him. And he said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he is at heart much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's from John 15, verse 5. The risen Christ will send his Holy Spirit. And that's what we're working for right now towards Pentecost, so that he can live on in his church. His apostles will extend the kingdom by means of the sacraments of the new covenant, drawing all who will come back into relationship with God. Now, and we've talked a lot about this, while we must repent and believe, the kingdom comes about not so much by what we do to serve God. We don't want to be busy servers, but by God working in us and through us, and through the sacraments and the church. Jesus is extending his life into the world and to you. What Jesus did once in history, in his physical body, he continues to do throughout history through his mystical body, which is the church. Liturgy and sacraments are not remnants of the past. My friends, remember this. Confession is not a sacrament of the past. That's right. Marriage is a sacrament. It's not a civil union in the woods. It's a sacrament. There are the very means by which Jesus makes himself present to us today. This is why the sacraments are so important. They're signs. They're signs of Christ extending his life into us. This is when we're united to him, and he wants us to remember that. And like the first Christians, we have to repent from our self-centered lives and turn to God. We must believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God and that he has the words of eternal life. And we must be baptized, reborn of water and the Holy Spirit, so that we can be grafted into the vine that is Christ. We live the life of Jesus within the contrast of the visible kingdom, united under the leadership of our bishops, our successors to the apostles. They, in turn, my friends, serve in union with the Holy Father, the Pope, who is the successor to St. Peter, the Prime Minister who holds the keys to the kingdom. We live in Christ and under the care of the Queen Mother, Mary, whom he shared with us. And we serve a King who loved us while we were yet sinners. And we live to guide, to have him guide us home. Not at the last second, "Oh, by the way, God, I lived a bad life. Can you help me out?" Well, he would. He's a very merciful father. We need to live our earthly life in union with him so that we can truly return to the motherland, which is heaven. Now, we were talking about this for the last hour. You did not become a Christian for Christ to find you. No, he loves you. The foundation of a good life is to choose what is good. That's right. The foundation of a good life is to choose what is good. Life without the pursuit of goodness places you on a slippery slope. Yeah. Following God takes faith. And we're trying to build that up through In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. Following God takes faith. But God has designed this world in such a way that we're reminded from time to time that there must be more to reality than meets the eye, right? Things do not look good for us when we watch the news. They don't look good, and it scares us often. We're like, what in the world is happening? How can we live in relationship? Following God takes faith. Ask for that gift of faith tonight. Ask for that gift of faith. If you haven't had any sense of the Lord in your life, we pray that you will tonight, that this will be a very powerful night for you. And I pray with all my heart that you will listen to the beating heart of Christ. Now, remember a long time ago, we talked about Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa, and Billy Graham. She believed in her bishops, and she spent an hour, like Archbishop Fulton Sheen, a day praying before the Eucharist. And who was right? So we talked about Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, and both accepted the authority of the Bible. And both were amazing people, and both had dedicated their lives to bringing Christ to others. But both of them were right in what they shared in common. This gave great hope, and it should to us, if you're Catholic or non-Catholic, that it really is it possible to follow Christ with great faithfulness, even if you do not know all that he taught? That's a good question, isn't it? But it is not possible to live faithfully if you knowingly deny Christ and his teachings. There's really no middle ground. Either Jesus is present in your life, in the Holy Eucharist, in the sacraments, and Christians can and ought to pray to him, as Jesus is not just wandering around. The Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, I pray today for all of you, for the duty of a follower of Christ, the King, is to extend his reign on earth. Do you accept this? Jesus must reign over our own hearts and minds, for we cannot give what we do not have. Then we must extend his reign to others, even those who hate us, who gossip about us, by sharing the good news of his truth, his mercy, his forgiveness, and love to anyone we can. Can you do that? Can you do that today? Jesus, we pray for all those who are listening today that they will find that you desire more for their lives. You desire a deeper relationship. You desire for them to enter into union with you in a deeper way. We pray tonight for all those who are listening, all those who wanted to listen, and all the family members to be truly blessed by the Holy Spirit and the love of our Blessed Mother, to be blessed in a profound way, and then without a doubt, their lives belong to you. Until next week, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you, and know that God loves you, no matter who you are or what is wrong at this very moment. You are special to him, and he has chosen you for the motherland, for heaven. So God be with you. God bless you.
stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.